Welcome to the Great Commission Today podcast, a podcast designed to help you and your church become more faithful, confident, and purposeful in obedience to the Great Commission. The Great Commission Today is sponsored by Five More Talents, an agency that offers holistic digital outreach solutions to help churches leverage technology wisely to invite more visitors, engage more members, and develop more leaders in this digital age.
Well, Dr. Steve Hake, thank you for being part of the podcast today. You are the a professor of English at Patrick Henry College, and also an elder at New Hope Church, I believe, in Maryland. Is that correct?
Frederick, Maryland. Yep.
Very good. So, you and I, or I guess originally met maybe 25 years ago at this point, when during the time of Rivendell Study Center, maybe that will pop up in our conversation. And that was a wonderful experience to be able to learn about the history of world missions under your tutelage, and as well as some of the great books, as well as to participate in some of your I guess it was a summer camp for Taiwanese
discipleship training month, I think, DTM.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, and then we got to meet each other again earlier this year at the Lampstand Conference in Birmingham. So I'm excited for this conversation today. So, so for those who don't know you, maybe tell us a little bit about your family and your work at Patrick Henry, your church family, and something you like to do for fun. I know you have a lot of really interesting interests. So,
yeah, I've got 9 kids. 6 of them are married, so I have 6 in kids. I have 25 grandkids. I have 1 married granddaughter, and another engaged granddaughter, and so there's at least the possibility of great grandkids on the horizon. I love Patrick Henry. I've been here since day one when they opened their doors in the fall of 2000. And I this is not a job to me. This is a calling. I'm 73. I'm past retirement age. I don't even take a salary from a PhC anymore. I'm just here. It's a labor of love for me. And it's because I think God wants me here, and I love being here, and it's just deeply fulfilling to be a part of this. My first love are books. I don't know if I can turn my computer around I've got loads and loads of books. You'd think that with a professor, but my second love is being out of doors. I kayaked the Susquehanna River 444 miles with one of my younger sisters. I learned to windsurf at 70, and I teach windsurfing and sailing in a lake here locally. I'm hiking the Appalachian Trail, and I've hiked about half of it, and I hope to finish it this summer. I had planned to finish it last summer, but I chopped my thumb off, got caught in a car door, and just a few hours before I was going to get on the trail, and that kind of kiboshed my hiking plans last summer. But if I can keep track of all my digits, I hope to finish this summer. So anyway, those are some of the main ones.
Well, that's, so you missing part of your thumb now. That's just in the past year.
Wow. 9.5 fingered Frodo. Yeah. There are a lot of folks that I have not encountered until now. So,
yeah. Yeah. So, obviously you have a lot going on, a lot of interest, been blessed with a lot of kids and grandkids, and, I know though that, I mean, this is a podcast about the Great Commission, that, maybe refresh our memory on your personal testimony, how you came to know the Lord, and what was that like for you?
Yeah, I was a high school student in the height of the 60s, and, I swallowed the spirit of the age, hook, line, and sinker. And I was a wannabe hippie existentialist. I don't think I could have spelled the word, but I was just full of myself. I was graduated high school, and God, in a word, he smashed my life. And that's exactly what I needed at that point. Between high school, going away to college for several months, the whole first semester of my freshman year, I was a wreck. I was being deeply convicted of sin. God was at work, but I just experienced it as a train wreck. And but that's what I needed. And I needed to suffer. I needed to go through those deep waters and those fires. And I came out totally committed. And very early on, my spring semester of my freshman year, kind of like, here I am, send me, this Isaiah kind of stance. And I sensed a kind of your classic missionary call to China. And I pursued that. And I was, we were missionaries in Taiwan with the OPC for almost 20 years.
Wow. And had you grown up in a Christian home?
Yes, I did. But my mom and dad were Germans and Swedes from Minnesota. And they were believers, but they weren't well instructed. And when we moved out to the East Coast, we were in a Lutheran church, but it was a liberal Lutheran church. It was a very different kind of Lutheran church than they were used to in the Midwest, and they just didn't realize that. And so we grew up in a liberal church, didn't hear the gospel, and so we were kind of ripe pickings for the countercultural movement of the 60s. We were, there was no counterweight to that.
Yeah, so I guess what you were went to, was it Colby College? It's in, yeah. In Maine. And so I guess during your freshman year, the Lord got a hold of you. And I guess part of that, I imagine, was some Christians or something that were maybe part of that process, or
first semester, I was struggling, floundering. As I said, I was being deeply convicted, but I didn't have anyone that came alongside me to explain to me what was happening. A pastor, a friend, a family member. And that's one reason I'm so passionate about discipling, coming alongside people and just helping them grow and helping them understand, how God's at work in their lives. But it's, there was a little tiny inner varsity group at Colby. There was basically one sophomore girl who was very devout, but she was shy. She was not about to, come into my dorm and search me out. There were a handful of messed up freshmen like myself, but I got, in God's providence, I got to Urbana 70. That was 1970. The Champaign-Urbana, 17,000 Christian college students, world-class speakers, John Stott and on and on. And there was a huge armory of, to me, it was just saintly white-haired people behind desks. And I went to one after the other. I said, I'm a new Christian. What should I do? And, they said, quiet time. Okay, what's quiet time? And they explained that to me. And, the InterVarsity Quiet Time booklet. And I began having a quiet. They said, you've got to find a church. I didn't even know that. And so when we went back to school, we found a church. That's also one of those booths. They said, oh, you're from Westfield, New Jersey. Look up Bob Atwell, who was pastoring the Grace OPC in Westfield.
What?
And Bob Atwell was in his 60s. That was his last pastorate before he retired, but he had been discipling young men throughout his whole ministry. He had a very fruitful ministry discipling young men, and I was probably one of the last. It was mostly theological, but it was super, super helpful. So I began attending Grace when I was in Westfield, and I met with Bob Atwell every time I was home from school. And, he'd pull books off his shelf and say, here, read these and we'll talk about them when you come back. And, I'd bring my questions and he'd give me satisfying answers. And, he really is the one that's the Reformed Faith, the OPC, Westminster Theological Seminary. He was a Westminster grad. All of that was Bob Atwell.
Wow. I never made that connection before, because that, Grace OPC Westfield, they're one of our customers at Five More Talents, and so okay. Privilege of getting to know their current pastor, Timothy Ferguson.
Yes, I've never met Timothy Ferguson.
Okay.
A subsequent pastor, Al Edwards, married my wife and I a few years later after Bob Owl had left. But Al Edwards, I'm not sure where he is now.
Okay.
But, yeah.
So were you part of the Westfield congregation for a number of years?
Yeah, I joined it, I think, early on. I think it might have even been my freshman year, but sophomore year at the very latest. And my mom and dad, you know, I brought back the other thing I brought back from the Urbana Conference is a suitcase full of books and, you know, Schaefer and Stott and C.S. Lewis. And, you know, and I began reading them and my mom began reading them and the lights were kind of going on. And my mom's like, oh, my goodness, you know, this is, you know, there's churches and there's churches, you know, and so they, because their Calvary Lutheran didn't have an evening service. So they began attending Grace in the evening. And my mom said, I've heard more Lutheran doctrine in the OPC than I heard in the Lutheran church. And so anyway, it's they eventually joined the OPC and they were pillars in down in Maryland where they dad was transferred. Dad became an elder. In fact, he was even a regional home missionary, although he was, you know, he was a ruling elder, not a teaching elder, but he was, he retired early from AT&T and mom and dad served virtually full time for gosh, 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. One of the other guys interviewed for the podcast also has a connection to Grace Westfield, Chris Bird, who's
Oh yeah, Chris Bird is a hero of mine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, well, that's a really great connection. I did not realize that connection. Before we get to talking about the text of the Great Commission, I just want to kind of give a preview of some of the things we'll talk about toward the end of our conversation, which is just practical next steps. But I always like to ask people at the beginning so that people can understand some of the things that are on your heart. So the question is this: what are one or two of the ways in which you see God at work in your local church or community, I guess your work at the college? We know that God is at work. But what are some of the ways in which you see that?
Yeah. I look at what we have, both, New Hope, OPC in Frederick and Patrick Henry College. We're sitting on a gold mine. We have the gospel. We have the grace of God in Christ. And I look at our 21st century postmodern American culture and just how the deep hole we've dug ourselves into and the, you know, the tremendous lostness and need of people all around us, either in Frederick or in Percival or, you know, and there's this huge gap between, you know, what we have and the need of the world. It's like what we have is like gunpowder and the need of the world is like a spark. And I would love to bring them together. You know, we're studying now in New Hope. Our pastor is going through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have this tremendous explosion happening, you know, in the middle of Jerusalem, and it's very visible to everyone. Everyone is seeing, you know, the miracles and seeing the growth of this church, and it's very public and visible. And people are awestruck. They're fearful. They're interested. And God is adding, of course, you know, to the church day by day, such as are being saved. And I don't see that either PHC or New Hope. Somehow we're not connecting with the world. You know, we're sitting on the same gospel and have the same wonderful truths. And the need is just as great, greater, if anything. But we're somehow not in the world. They're not seeing us. We're not on display in the way that I think we should be. Just very briefly, talking about PHC for a moment, I preached a sermon in chapel last year, and I just poured my heart out. And I said, you know, we talk about being in a bubble at PHC, And it's a great place, and God is doing amazing things here. And the kids are, the students are wonderful, but we're in a bubble. You know, rarely are there unbelievers on campus. We just, our community doesn't, if they either they don't know us, or they, you know, because we're, you know, conservative politically, you know, it's, you know, think of us as kind of like radioactive zombies, you know, and just, you know, a negative impression. And that's just so sad. I'm praying that God would tilt us as a college outward into the community, would pop the bubble in which we find ourselves. Kids are great. And I would just love to see us connect with our neighbors here in town, in all kinds of ways. You know, that's, and I feel the same way about New Hope Church. Wonderful, wonderful church, wonderful people, godly, friendly, funny, you know, enjoyable. And I just I would love to see us somehow connecting with, you know, people in the world, in Frederick City, Frederick County. And, you know, we're growing, but mostly growing through transfers, you know, people, believers coming into the community, or maybe from other churches, which is fine. But I want to see us, you know, people coming from darkness into light, where that's a regular occurrence. Yeah.
Yeah, that's helpful. So maybe one of the ways God is at work is just by stirring up that, you know, desire in y'all to know that, that as we, you know, look at the book of Acts, I mean, we can certainly look into church history and see, you know, many times in which, you know, God has stirred up remarkable revivals and so forth. I just think of, you know, some of the amazing stories I've heard from Grace OPC Westfield, even the one that you told a few minutes ago, and just things I'm hearing that are happening there today from Chris Bird, and I've heard from Pastor Timothy Ferguson as well. So maybe that's part of it, is just that desire, that burning desire to know that there's, what did you say, the gunpowder and the...
Yeah, the gunpowder and the spark, you know, right. Bring them together and you've got an explosion. Yeah. That's my heart's desire.
Yeah. Right. Okay. So let's talk about the Great Commission then, because that is, you know, I guess in a way you mentioned the book of Acts, that's kind of in a way involved in right. Well, it's right at the beginning of that part of history, right?
Yeah. So, Acts 1:8, you know, yeah. That's the Great Commission on display.
Right. So what I'm going to do, Steve, is I'm going to read Matthew 28:16-20.
Okay.
And I'll ask you to exegete it for us. So Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew 28:16-20. So Steve, how would you break this down for us? What are the different parts of this? It's actually a lot going on in this short text. So what would you draw our attention to?
Yeah, very, very briefly, hopefully succinctly, it's bookended by two wonderful promises, you know, the power of Christ and the presence of Christ. And so, and that's just everything we do in our Christian lives. It's the power of Christ in our lives and the presence of Christ with us. You know, that's our only hope, you know, for every breath we take, you know, for every step at every point, you know, the power and presence of Christ. And the Great Commission itself, I think it can be understood in three stages or sections: make disciples, baptize, and teach. And make disciples, basically, a disciple is a disciple of Christ is someone who is a learner, is a student, who, you know, gets to the point where, yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to take him as my model. I want to obey him. I want to, you know, when the student is fully taught, he becomes like his teacher. It, you know, the yoke of Christ in Matthew 11, the yoke of Christ is really his teaching, you know, and it's your will is to do God's will, period. That's what a disciple is. And until someone gets to that point, that's really the, you know, that total commitment without any qualms or qualifications right up front. Baptizing, I understand that to be these believers have to be totally immersed in God. And that's and obviously they wouldn't get to the point of belief unless God's at work in them. You know, we understand that, but the and I'm not now talking about the mode of baptism, of course, but just that as I said a moment ago, it's the power and presence of Christ that enable us to, you know, perhaps it's most clear in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's active effort on our part. That's discipleship. But same sentence, comma, knowing that God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, so it's we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We actively follow Christ, knowing that he's the one that both gives us the desire to do it, you know, to will, and gives us the strength to do it, to, you know, to work. And so baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just means that this is total dependence on God. We die to selves, we live to Christ. The Bible expresses that in many ways, but they all mean, you know, it's total God dependence, total, that's what I take to mean disciple or baptism. And then the third, and it's interesting, it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. It you know, first of all, it's not just teaching them to pass a theological exam. It's teaching them to do, okay? It, you know, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing always comes in the doing. We can't do if we don't know, but we've got to, knowing is not enough. It's never enough. We've got to be doers of the word. And then it's also interesting, it's not the ABCs. It's the A to Z's, you know, the all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so it's you're always looking at in Scripture maturity and multiplication. You know, I like the phrase to know Christ and to make him known. You know, it's God's goal for every one of his children is full Christ-likeness, full maturity. Being like Christ we want to be like Christ in the sense that in a passion for the lost and multiplying ourselves, you know, so you know, I think what the Bible talks about a laborer, you know, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers. A laborer is a mature multiplier, someone that is maturing himself or herself and giving away, you know, passionate to multiply himself. Yeah. That's wasn't exactly concise, but
yeah, no, that's good. And so it sounds like what you're getting at is what I've heard others express as something like a disciple making disciple. In other words, a mature disciple is someone who is not only a learner, but also making disciples himself or herself.
A teacher, you receive and you give. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Anything that you think is helpful to know about the context in which the Great Commission was given, maybe either the context of history or the context of where it is in the Bible?
Oh boy. I'm not a theologian, Daniel. I'm kind of a practical guy, but I do think that in many ways, you know, in the for the first 300 years of the church or more, you had this underground, struggling, persecuted Christian movement in a sophisticated, decadent, worldly Roman culture. And in many ways, I think that's what we're looking at today. It's almost like we've come full circle. And Christianity in many parts of the world is it's underground. It's suffering. It's you know, many more martyrs in the 20th and now 21st century, I think, than even in all the other centuries combined. At least I you know, it's we are and there's a kind of world culture that is sophisticated in many ways. That's godless. That's you know, we're not seeing that so much in the U.S., although, I mean, if you compare, you know, now with, say, the 50s, you know, it is by no means socially advantageous to be a believer in America today, far from it, you know, and it's, we're not being persecuted exactly, but that's unusual. If you look at most of the rest of the world, it's, we're an embattled, often underground, you know, movement. I think that in the world today, it's not so much East and West or communist and free, it's believers and unbelievers. Yeah.
And you mentioned Acts, you know, Acts 1 verse 8 as a kind of a parallel text that helps us to understand what Jesus was doing in the Great Commission. Can you unpack that a little bit more from what we learned from the first chapter of Acts? And then also, are there any other kind of texts of scripture that come to mind that help us to understand the meaning of the Great Commission?
Yeah, Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses, you know, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you, Pentecost, of course, and you'll be my witnesses, you know, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. It's, of course, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, in middle of Jerusalem and at the temple. And it exploded, you know, 3,000, 5,000. You know, Judea, it was only a Christian thing, but then, you know, it jumped to, you know, Philip and, you know, to the Samaritans. And then with the conversion of Paul and you know, to the Gentiles and, well, the conversion of Cornelius and the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. It's interesting that for all of the church growth in Jerusalem, they weren't expanding, I think, in the way that you know, God had intended, and so He gave them, in a sense, a kind of kick in the pants, I think. And you know, with Jerusalem, with persecution arising in Jerusalem, and it's interesting that the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but everybody else was, and it says they went about everywhere preaching the gospel. And it's you know, maybe we need sometimes, you know, in various ways, a kind of kick in the pants to. You know, we can, that's kind of what I was trying to do in chapel for PHC, you know, to give us a kind of a, you know, so we get off campus and get out there in the field and, you know, mix it up with unbelievers.
Yeah, very good. So yeah, let's talk a little bit more about applying the Great Commission today. How do we go about the work of making disciples? And it's interesting what you said about baptism, because I hadn't considered that particular aspect of baptism as reminding us of our complete and utter dependence on God. To me, when I have read baptism, the main thing that stood out is that according to our understanding of, you know, who is authorized to baptize, at least in the certainly in the you know, confessional Presbyterian and Reformed world, it's an ordained elder or an ordained, I guess, an ordained minister, right? Or an ordained teaching elder, right? So So that was, I was thinking about more, you know, that baptism highlights the fact that while we might think of the Great Commission sometimes as, oh, this is something we do as individuals, baptism to me highlights the fact that, oh, this is something that requires the whole church.
Yeah.
The sense of there's an institutional, the church as an institution has a responsibility, and then individuals have a responsibility as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
absolutely.
How would you, how do you think about, I guess, obviously we as individuals need to be about the work of making disciples. And you and I have talked about in previous conversations, and I think more than one occasion, about, you know, the importance of actually remembering that our families and our households are really the first priority, right? As we go about making disciples, if we're, you know, married and have kids, and that's where it starts.
Discipling our children. Our children,
right, exactly.
Are
disciples. So,
absolutely. Yeah.
So I'm trying to kind of just get a picture from you. You know, there's discipling our children. There's, you know, getting out of the bubble. There's the church's role as a institution, if you will.
Yeah.
Can you unpack some of those different aspects for us and tell us kind of what, who should be doing what, when, and how do they work together?
Yeah. Yeah. I'll just talk about New Hope. Okay. New Hope is a wonderful church, and I've been a part of it for almost 25 years. And at this point, it's having lost my wife. I, you know, my kids, some of my kids are, you know, also at New Hope. It's my family in a very real sense. It's very precious to me, and more so all the time. And we need, strong and healthy local churches, because that is, that's where, you know, it's all got to be focused in that. That's where, of course, people are baptized, and that's the body that they join, and so on and so forth. And I'm the head of New Hope's outreach committee, and we are basically we want to see everyone involved in outreach in whatever way we can, and that's a work in progress, and it's as I said, I've been fighting this kind of. I'm glad you can't you can't catch my germs. You know, how can we do this better? There's kind of natural contacts as well as just cold contacts or strangers. And Chris Bird, I said he was a kind of a hero. I mean, he's I haven't had extensive contact with him, but I think he's right on the money in a lot of these ways, and has a lot to teach all of us. But the I think that the our quote unquote natural contacts is kind of the bread and butter. And that could be family members, unsafe family members. It could be neighbors. It could be people at work. People that we have some kind of an ongoing relationship with. And I think a big part of this is prayer. We haven't mentioned that yet, or at least not emphasized it. But the idea of having a most wanted list, you know, to think of people in your life that you have an ongoing relationship with, and you would love to see them come to Christ, and just begin to pray earnestly for those folks daily by name, and certainly people should know that you're a believer. You don't have to wear a button and be obnoxious about it, but neither should you hide the fact that you're a believer. Particularly if it's an ongoing relationship, if you are in prayer, God will give you opportunities. You know, you can share what Christ has done for you, because that's that way they're not on the spot, but they can, yeah, okay, Christ has done that for him. He can do it for me too. You know, hospitality, There's so many things. I sometimes I think we're just too busy to hang out with unbelievers. You know, part of the problem is just, you know, if we multiply programs and activities, we just there's no white space in our lives, and believers just can't squeeze in anywhere. And I think just you know, kind of laid back and relaxed, and somehow giving unbelievers, you know, giving ourselves a chance to know them, to love them, to enjoy them, and giving them a chance to see, you know, the hope that God has given us. And how do we do that? That's, as I say, it's a work in progress.
Yeah.
We've got lots of ideas, but.
Yeah.
I'll just mention one more thing, if you don't mind.
Part of the
mix is using hobbies and things we enjoy. Right now, because I teach at a Christian college, I'm immersed in a Christian family and a Christian church. I don't have the opportunities, the natural opportunities. Most of our neighbors in West Virginia are believers, which is wonderful. It's like almost heaven, but I, you know, it's a limited mission field in terms of, you know, outreach. But that's one reason I'm teaching windsurfing at a local lake. And I'm out there every, you know, Saturday afternoon and you know, teaching windsurfing and sailing. And it's something I enjoy. And it gives me an opportunity to, you know, to get to know unbelievers in the community and to, you know, connect with them. And, you know, it might be bowling, it might be running, it might be CrossFit, it could be a lot of different things, golfing or whatever. But, you know, just to make use of, you know, take part in community activities, and just to, you know, extend the kind of reach of, you know, anyway, that's another thought.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. And so just to kind of maybe come back around to a certain aspect of the question I was asking is what would you say is the role of the leaders of a church in basically leading the church to outreach? I would say, you know, what comes to my mind is, well, obviously leaders should be modeling that, right?
Yeah.
Right. They should be like, I guess, teaching, right? So it's kind of like learning. You're learning how to make disciples yourself. You're actually making disciples, and then you're teaching that. Does that kind of encompass what you see as the role of church leaders, or are there other things you'd add as well?
Well, that's good, Daniel. And this is exactly where we are at New Hope, and we just elected three new elders. So they haven't been ordained yet. They'll be ordained soon, but that's wonderful. That's exciting. It almost doubles our session. They're all three are retired. So they had you know, very responsible jobs for many years, but now they're retired. And so they also don't have, of course, they don't maybe have the energy that they had when they were younger, but they also don't have the natural opportunity to reach out. So I am going to urge us as a session to really model the outreach that we'd like to see all of us doing. And I think in the case of at least, and one of our other elders, longer term elder, is also retired, and one is retiring. So we have a kind of, you know, we're genuinely elderly elders. And, but I would like to see us, you know, commit to, you know, getting involved in our communities as we're able. I don't want to, you know, put a, you know, an unwise constraint on anybody, but as we're able to model this, and our pastor, Francis Van Delden's a great pastor, but by his own admission, he struggles with outreach. And again, as a pastor, he doesn't have, other than his neighborhood, doesn't have natural contacts. And so I'm also going to urge Francis to, you know, get involved in something in the community. Some might get involved in two or three things, but, and that's great, but at least something in addition to your neighborhood. And, you know, reaching out as families this could be hospitality. This is probably mostly neighborhoods, but everybody loves children. They're a natural door opener. That's what we found in Taiwan. By far, the thing that was most fruitful in terms of outreach in Taiwan was we had a big family and we really stood out in all kinds of ways. But people, they were intrigued. That's what impressed them. That's what God used to over and over again.
Yeah, that's great. So, because you're a professor of literature, I also wanted to ask you kind of about another aspect that I continue to think about of making disciples, and that's a lot of it is as we've been discussing is face to face, is gatherings, is having events, doing discipleship camps, like I know you've done for Taiwanese students, but part of it, I think, is also the written word or, various forms of communications media. So I wanted to ask you that because, you've really teaching literature has been a key part of your calling. So how do those things work together? In other words, the face-to-face relationships, the mealtimes, the hospitality, but also, hey, here's this book, or have you ever heard this story? Have you ever read Charles Dickens? Have you ever heard the story of William Carey? Like, here, read this book. How have you seen those things work together?
Yeah, I, of course, in Taiwan, that's what I did. Most of the years I was there, I was an English professor in a large Chinese university. And that was wonderful. One of the courses I taught for many years was the Bible as literature. The Bible is recognized as the greatest literature we have, even by unbelievers. It's the stories of the Bible are fundamentally important to our Western civilization. And so that was I kind of had that handed to me on a silver platter. Most of my students were unbelievers. My colleagues were unbelievers. That was wonderful, frankly. That's, of course, no longer the case at PHC. I love being here, and I think this is where God wants me. But in fact, I have a son who is working with a team of other missionaries in a closed Middle Eastern country, Islamic, very challenging situation. And I would like, I'm going to ask, the team if they think this is helpful or not. I visited him there for a 10-day visit, but I'd like to take a semester sabbatical from PHC and teach there, because just the desire to learn English, never mind English lit, it's huge in almost all around the world. And I'm sure I could get a job as an English teacher, or there might be some lit involved, but I would love to do that for, I could be there, for perhaps 8 months or more, and teach. My biggest, kind of burden locally now are the two high schools here in Percival. There's Loudoun Valley High School, which literally we can hear their football games on Friday night. They're right next door. And then Woodgrove High School is the other public high school that's one of the reasons the windsurfing and sailing is to connect with those high school kids. But if I could get a book club off the ground, that would be super fun. I just don't know I haven't been able to make that happen yet, but if a group of interested high school kids, maybe a couple of PHC kids. And, you just take turns picking a book. I would be very interested to see what books they pick and to read them together and talk about them. literature specifically and books in general. I mean, literature, in a sense, it exists to stir you up to think about life. You know, it's a kind of catalyst. You know, someone called it art and an accelerated life machine, you know, and it that's what it does. It presents life in vivid and concrete ways. And it's a great opportunity in fact, we did a lot of that in Taiwan, just never mind a lit class, just in a conversation class, because we, you know, I'd say, for example, okay, everybody bring in a favorite song, an English song, just pop songs, and bring in the words, and we'll read them together and talk about them and then listen to the song together. And it's amazing. Even simple songs have a tremendous lot of just life in them. I mean, all kinds of life. I mean, good life, bad life, but it's a rich opportunity to get to know each other. And I'd walk into an English class in Taiwan, and all they know is that I'm their American professor. What they know about Americans is what they see on movies, and so they just assume that I'm kind of a crazy nutcase. But as we do these things together, we do role plays, we do this guy's even more conservative than we are, I wasn't wearing a button saying I was a Christian, but I wasn't hiding it either. It was just kind of organically unfolding over time. I just saw that, you know, that the leaven of the gospel, and it just, it's very exciting. Yeah. I would love to be able to do that now with these high school kids. I just haven't figured out how to do it yet.
Yeah, there's a, I'm drawing a blank on the name, but it's something I'll try to find in the show notes, and I'll try to get it to you too as well, Steve. There's a, it's not exactly the same, but there's this group that has been formed. It's a nonprofit that basically helps people start at public schools, basically, Bible classes. So, all right. So back to this question about the role of, you know, face-to-face discussions and groups, hospitality versus, say, the written word, or like, you know, short stories or novels or even movies or music. I guess maybe this is more of a question. Do you know the name Greg Reynolds? Greg Reynolds, the editor of, he's an OPC pastor in New Hampshire, editor of The Ordained Servant, but he has some expertise in media ecology. So maybe this is more of a media ecology question.
Okay.
I guess that's really more my question is, what, in your opinion, what is lost in making disciples if we make it all about, either all about, you know, the written word? This is really kind of a unrealistic hypothetical, but I'm just kind of, so hypothetical, let's say you try to just make disciples just totally through the written word, or totally through like recordings. And it was just, there was literally no, you know, real time face-to-face interaction. Mm-hmm. Or on the other extreme, if it was just all like, it's just all about face-to-face interaction. There's no place at all. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to just get your thoughts on how do those two different media work together, if you will?
Yeah. Well, obviously it's a both and, but there is a priority, I think. We say here at PHC, I'm often saying to my students, books matter because people matter. And books, even the great books, you know, if they should, we don't hide behind them. We don't take them as a substitute for life or, you know, they should enrich our lives. They should, if our relationship with books is correct, and this is true supremely of the Bible as the book, you know, it will enable us to love God and our neighbor better. You know, it will enrich our relationships. The purpose of life is not to read books. The purpose of life is to build and enjoy relationships, first of all, with God, and then with each other. And it's you know, the Bible matters supremely because God matters supremely. And, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees at one point, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you'll find eternal life. But he says, and yet you refuse to come to me. The whole purpose of the Bible is to bring us, you know, to introduce us to Christ. And so it's, you know, obviously I'm a lover of books, but I'm first of all a lover of people and God. And that's, you know, that we've discipleship is got to be bottom line, a face-to-face life on life, all the more so because our culture with, you know, AI everything and, you know, AI companions and, you know, and social media and it just the, that face-to-face discipleship is mostly like parenting, you know, and you just don't parent by remote control. You parenting is a, you know, it's very much a life on life, you know, high touch, you know, kind of endeavor. And it's also over time and it's very personal. It's very, you know, you don't treat your kids like factory objects. You know, everyone is unique and everyone gets unique attention. And so it's in that sense, biblical discipleship, I think, is you know, profoundly in, personal in that sense. Books, you know, have a huge part in it. I mean, look at the Bible. This is how we know God, you know, how we know Christ, you know, in you know, the ascended Christ. I mean, you know, we know him in the scriptures, but the point is not simply knowing the scriptures. It's knowing Christ. That's
a great phrase, but books matter because people matter. Yeah. And I guess really, I think, is it that books, you know, in the written word and songs and different types of communications media, one role that I see them filling is they can bring us into contact with, you know, people from other parts of the world or from other eras of history. And so bring us into contact with different aspects of human experience generally, or just, you know, Christian experience more particularly, that we might otherwise, you know, might not otherwise be able to experience.
Oh, so, absolutely. I mean, yeah. it just look at theologically. I mean, we can learn from the greatest teachers of the church, you know, over the last 2,000 years. And that's a huge, huge blessing. Yeah. I mean, basically, whatever giftedness, if someone's a gifted writer, if someone's a gifted, you know, filmmaker, you know, musician, by all means, use whatever gifts, you know, God has given you to bring glory to God and to get the word out, you know, but that life on life, face to face, that's the bread and butter for all of us. None of us, if somebody said, well, you know, my gift is just not life on life and face to face. I'm a behind, you know, some people are going to do more of that. Somebody like Chris Bird, but everybody's got to do some of it. You know, it's just like you can't be a parent without getting your hands dirty and jumping into the middle of things.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Hey there, I'm Daniel Voss, co-founder and CEO of Five More Talents. And I wanted to take a moment to thank you for listening to the Great Commission Today podcast. I pray that each and every episode, including today's, blesses you and equips you and helps you to feel more confident, more purposeful, and to be more faithful in making disciples of all nations wherever the Lord has placed you. I also wanted to offer a special invitation to you if you're a church leader. If you're a church leader and you have the opportunity to use online outreach at your church and you're a decision maker in that role, and you sense that your church is just not grasping all the opportunities that you could to make more disciples and invite more visitors using the online media, then I'd love to talk with you. You can book a free 30-minute meeting with me called an outreach discovery call. In that meeting, we'll talk about what you've been doing and begin to explore some of the additional possibilities that are out there for you. So that sounds like that would be helpful to you. Just go to go.5moretalents.com and fill out the form there. Now back to the interview. So let's get super practical now, if you're ready for it. And practical next steps, particularly in going, right? Going and making disciples, right? So it's, we've been talked a little bit about this already, but outreach and evangelism. It's not the totality of the Great Commission, but it is, it's part of it. It's an essential part of it. So I want to just draw your attention to something that the OPC Church Planting Manual talks about, which is about, talks about developing ministries of outreach and evangelism. And it makes a, first of all, it makes the point that outreach and evangelism flows from a commitment, not necessarily for like a pragmatic need for numerical growth. That should not, that shouldn't be our focus, but rather simply being faithful to God's word and the work of Christ's church. Then it goes on to make a distinction between outreach and evangelism, where outreach is described as bringing the work of the church before the people of the community in which the congregation ministers. And then evangelism is specifically bringing God's plan of salvation before the people of the community. So any thoughts on that distinction between outreach and evangelism? Outreach focused on basically introducing people in the community to the church, and evangelism actually introducing people to Christ. Is that a helpful distinction?
I wasn't aware of that until I had read it in some of the materials that you sent. But that makes sense to me. I think obviously introducing people to Christ is the goal. But I would love to see, I just don't know how to do this, but I would love to see I would love unbelievers to see even just what's going on at New Hope Church on a given Sunday morning. You know, obviously the preaching and teaching and worship is beautiful, but also just the friendly talk, you know, before and after, and that kind of, I just think that would be eye opening to people. That where do you see that? I mean, people of all different ages, you know, all different types. You know, just in animated, joyful, you know, deep conversation. I would love to see kids from the two high schools in our chapel, you know, at PHC or just on campus. And but I just don't know. I haven't been real successful at figuring out how to do that.
Yeah. So what are some of the things y'all have tried? So, for example, the OPC Church Planting Manual lists, of course, publishing sermons, publishing sermons and teaching, having public meetings, be it a vacation Bible school or a conference, publishing some kind of a newsletter, like an email newsletter. And then advertising, various forms of advertising, be it, you know, a sign or running an ad online or maybe like a postcard mailing. What kind of things have you all tried there at the church in terms of outreach?
We used to, for years, we would get, you know, addresses of people moving into the community and send out, you know, information about New Hope. And that was fruitful in a limited way. We've discontinued that. It just seemed like the effort and expense, you know, the return was just not there. I realized that a kind of media savvy, if I can put it that way, or you know, that the, I mean, you know, obviously the internet is huge, and you know, we do have a good website, and that's how a lot of people find us. But again, they're mostly believers looking for a church. I don't know how well we're connecting online to unbelievers. I am not a media savvy person myself. I'm partly just too old. And, but I, or, you know, social media, all of that. I'm not on any of those. I don't scroll, you know, I'm not on even Facebook, even never have been. And so I'm the wrong person to ask about that kind of stuff. I believe in it. I see its tremendous impact and using that for good. Absolutely. I'm a, you know, let 100 flowers bloom, you know, kind of like when Paul said, you know, however, you know, whatever, you know, for whatever reason, Christ is getting preached. And in that, I rejoice. So I'm, my emphasis is more just somehow, friendships, building relationships, you know, that kind of, you know, one-on-one or, you know, family to family or, you know, neighbor to neighbor, that kind of outreach. That's my emphasis.
Yeah. And so what role in that does introducing people to a local church, right, have in that process in terms, does that make sense? Because
oh, absolutely. I mean, we grow in the church. The church is our home. It's our family. And one of my problems is that where I work here in Purcellville and where I live in West Virginia, if I say led someone to Christ in either place, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense for them to travel, you know, as far as I travel to go to New Hope. That's not ideal. But you know, certainly getting new believers integrated into a faithful local church is critically important. You know, that's you know, that's where they will live. That's their home. That's their, yeah. It might not be New Hope, but it's
right.
It's got to be a faithful church.
Yeah. Yeah. So it sounds like really that's really what you have found to be most fruitful is simply finding ways. You mentioned hobbies, finding ways to connect with people in the community, build relationships, find some common ground, and then steward the opportunities the Lord gives you through those. That's what I
and
hear you
pray.
Saying.
Pray like crazy. Pray by name for those folks.
Wow. So, as we begin to wrap up, just a couple of questions. One relates to Gen Z, and there's a Pew Research report that says as of 2023, 44% of basically college age and young adults, 18 to 29 year old, identify themselves as religiously unaffiliated. 44%. Up from 25% in 2007. So basically the number of people at college student age, basically what it's telling me is the typical college student age person is as likely to say, oh, I'm nothing in particular as to say, I'm a Christian, right? Which is a significant increase from how that was even 20 years ago. Is that something that you've come across at all? Or
I tell students here all the time, I would love to be as deeply involved at Loudoun Valley and Woodgrove High Schools as I am at PHC, and as well known at those schools. You know, I'm you know, I'm deeply, deeply involved here at PHC. People, students knock on my door, you know, they have questions. They I'm discipling students here. I would love to have that kind of, and I would love to, you know, to break down the wall between Patrick Henry College and these other mm-hmm. two schools. We're sister schools, but we have, right. You know, I would, so then I could give a better sense of at least the high school aged kids in this community. I can't, but I mean, I just, from things I've heard, I mean, you mentioned Charlie Kirk and his assassination, and mm-hmm. I've heard, and not necessarily connected to Charlie Kirk, but the number of young men, even in places like England and France, are just, you know, young people that are returning to church and filling up churches. You know, that's very encouraging to me. I would love to be in the middle of that. I would love to be deeply involved on a, you know, I would be thrilled if, because the high schools are closed to us in a sense. It's very hard to get, you know, the okay. wall is, and that's partly, I guess they have to have, you know, they have to have those walls up, but our college is not closed. We're wide open, but I would kind of like the Giant's Garden. I would, you know, I would love to see high school kids. This is a safe place. It's a fun place. It's an interesting place. You know, these kids are great. You know, I would just love to see. I would love to see 10 or 15 students in every freshman class that are Loudoun Valley grads or Woodgrove grads. There's no reason why that shouldn't be the case. That's a big prayer of mine, has been for over 20 years. So.
Wow.
That's my great heartache, Daniel. My one big dream that has not yet come true.
Yeah. So that kind of brings us to the next thing I wanted to ask you about, which was William Carey's famous saying, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Yeah. You know, I've actually been rereading this year that biography that I first read when I was taking your correspondence course on the history of world missions. And I mean, I think you can attest to the fact of what a amazing experience it is to read something again later in life that you read earlier in life. And that's kind that's kind of been the experience I've been having.
Yeah. You're bringing much more to that.
We
do that even with the Bible, you know, because
there's
a lot more of us that we're bringing to the Bible, and it's, we see a lot more. Yeah.
Yeah. But, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. How would you unpack that?
Our God is a great God, and the same God that we see in the book of Acts and throughout the Bible is, you know, he hasn't changed. We can't be too committed. We can't overdo, you know, God and our commitment to God. It's, with God, more is always better. And it's, you know, in terms of even a lifestyle of outreach and all the things we've been talking about, that is so far from being a burden. That is life at its best, you know, to live the way Christ lived. You know, if you look at Christ in the Gospels, I mean, he went about everywhere doing good. And, you know, he was always under tremendous pressure. He was, you know, people wanted his head, but he's never in a hurry. He's never like looking at his watch or his phone or what, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? I mean, he's always, wherever he is, he's all there, whether it's talking to an individual or large crowds or, you know, hostile Pharisees. And it's, it just, and you know that because he's told us, you know, even in the midst of all that pressure and that multitude of challenges and opportunities, you know, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, my joy is full. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, my peace I give to you. I mean, his life was a life of rest and peace and joy. And in the midst of all that, you know, shining like such a bright light in the world. And that's, you know, that's been my experience. The just being obedient to God, not running from these things, but embracing them. And you know, it just opens up our lives. It just makes our lives richer and more meaningful in every way. Yeah, the to live as Christ, to die as gain. I challenge anybody to find a better way to live than a life completely sold out to God.
So what about this aspect of attempting great things for God? The reason I ask is because I think sometimes we can hear great commission and attempt great things for God, and we can, I know, at least for myself, I can start to hear great from like a worldly greatness as the world defines it. And on the one hand, we can look back at the life of someone like William Carey, and actually he did really, you know, he made some very bold moves for, what he did, you know, kind of sailing around to India and, translating all the, you know, that was, I think even today that would be considered very entrepreneurial.
Yeah.
How do we appropriate that command, attempt great things for God, in a way that's not worldly, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Christ, in one sense, he lived an invisible life. I mean, he never stood up on bandboxes and thumped drums and drew attention to himself. In one sense, he that's amazing. I mean, we date our calendars by his life and death, but he says, who's greatest in the kingdom? He was least and servant of all. And that upside downness, that topsy turviness and so just being faithful in the thousand little things that God gives us every day. And frankly, that's as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, just beginning at home and like concentric circles depending on where God takes us and what kind of lives we lead, that depends on God's gifting and calling. But it's never about us. It's always about God. So yeah, in that sense, it's not like I'm going to be great for God. That's a dead end. But I'm, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. And if nobody hears anything about us or knows anything about us, I mean, that's totally, who cares? You know, that's never the point. You know, it's Paul said, I don't care what you think of me. I don't even care what I think of myself. I'm living to please one person, and that's God. Yeah.
Very good. All right. Well, just as we wrap up, is there any word of exhortation and or encouragement that you would give to us and to our listeners today? Exhortation and encouragement.
This is a small thing, and it's kind of a funny thing to end with if we're ending, but I, you know, we talked a while ago about, we've been talking mostly about reaching out to kind of existing contacts or people that we have, but then there's strangers or cold contacts. And this is something, I don't know if I got this from Chris Bird or not. I think I did, but I carry in my pocket all the time. This is, if they're in a baggie just to keep them dry, but gospels and give me a second here, I'm going out, they're not gospels, they're tracts, okay, they're good tracts, and I put a sticker on the back, it says questions, want to talk, call or text me, and then my name and my cell phone, and I am amazed at, you know, I'm at the doctors a lot, I'm old, receptionists, doctors, you know, in a store, you know, so you pick up a prescription at Walmart, you know, in restaurants, you know, leave a generous tip, don't leave this instead of a tip, okay, but I just say to people, you know, after I've had even a brief contact with them, you know, hey, here's something to read in a quiet moment, you know, and I've given away hundreds of these probably just in the, since I've started doing it in the last several months, it's, you know, it's, uh, I've never had anybody that was, you know, offended or, you know, threw it in my face or, you know, it's very simple. And any way we can get the word out.
That's great. Well, Steve, thank you so much for talking with me today, and just, you know, pray for God's continued blessing on your work there at Patrick Henry, as well as at the church there. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Daniel. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Great Commission Today podcast. If this has been helpful to you, please subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a review.
Jesus came and said, just before he went to heaven, he commanded them, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to do what I've told you. He said, go therefore and make disciples, and when it's all complete,